Luke chapter 12. Covered? Great. Let's pray. Lord, we pause to pray as we come to study your word, because it is your word. And Lord, we know that you want to speak, Lord, by your spirit, Lord, through your word, you want to speak to us. We're the weak link in this whole thing. Help us, Lord. Lift off the distractions. Give us hungry hearts. Help us to receive and then to walk in what you're going to show us. Lord, we're going to cover awesome, awesome thing, warnings from your heart. Help us to take heed. Help us walk in the things we're about to look at. Thank you for loving us this much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 12, as we continue through our study. Verse 1. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together, so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and whatever you have spoken in the ear and in a room will be proclaimed on the housetops. So the chapter opens with Jesus amongst the multitude of people. It says innumerable. It says they're pushing in against each other, just a very vast amount of people. And as this is going on, he turns to his disciples, and we have here this first warning of a number of them throughout this chapter. And the warning is this. He turns to them and says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So it's a very clear warning. Beware of hypocrisy. He uses the example of leaven, that hypocrisy is like a leaven. Leaven, of course, is a yeast, if you will, that you put, that you use in baking bread and all. You mix it into the dough. And leaven has, well, you know how you use like maybe a sourdough starter or something, and you work it into the dough. And how does that work? It begins to permeate. You put a little bit of leaven in, but it begins to permeate the whole lump. And leaven basically works. It's interesting, of course. It's through fermentation. It is, in a sense, rotting. It's in those little, they're in there working away, and it begins to ferment in there, and it causes the bread to rise up. And the idea is that a small amount of leaven is all you need to permeate an entire loaf and to cause it to puff up. And so he likens hypocrisy to leaven. Fairly clear analogy. It just takes a little bit to leaven the whole lump, to influence a life, to influence a group of people, to influence those around us. Hypocrisy is from a word that means to be a play actor, to wear a mask. Hypocrite is an actor, a play actor, someone who's not, and they're pretending at something. They act like something they're not. That's a hypocrite, right? Somebody who acts like something they're not. They put on a front. They're wearing a mask. And he says the Pharisees are hypocrites. You know, they look all righteous and great and everything, but we've seen him time and again take them to task for the fact that they look great on the outside, but inside they're lost. They're like tombs, he says, all whitewashed on the outside, but inside they're dead men's bones. And they're hypocrites, not practicing what they preach and all. And so here's that warning. He tells them, beware of that. Beware of the leaven. Beware of this leaven that'll permeate a life and rot a life and puff you up and all. Beware of this leaven called hypocrisy. And so he begins by telling us all this first warning: be on guard against hypocrisy, or in other words, beware of acting like something you're not. Be careful not to go around putting on masks and pretending to be somebody you're not. First of all, beware of it in others. Don't be deceived by a show, by appearances. Oh, those guys that come around, they knock on your door and they got white shirts and ties and they look so clean cut. They must be great. No, they're deceivers. So beware. Don't go by looks. Don't go by the mask. So beware of hypocrisy in others. And beware of it in ourselves. Be real. Be real with God. And be real with one another. And he talks about how nothing will be hidden in all, how it will be revealed. And basically, he's saying, the time will come when pretending will be revealed. The mask will be taken off. The point in all this is God knows everything, of course. And so there's no use pretending. Be open. Be real. Be honest. Especially, of course, be honest with God. Don't act towards God or others in a way that isn't true. Beware of hypocrisy. Verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid. I'm going to stop right in the last sentence. And I know they probably are, but are my lights totally on? All my podium lights? I mean, these lights. This is really strange. You can take this off the tape later, hopefully, or something. Just want to make sure. Are we all covered? Okay, thank you. I want to make sure. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and then after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Here there is this admonition to not be afraid of those who can kill the body but can do nothing else beyond that. But our bodies are tents. The real us lives inside. So he says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and have no power over you after that. Instead, he says, verse 5, but I'll show you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Who's that? It's the Lord. Don't live in fear of anybody or anything else. Be afraid. Live in fear of. I'm going to clarify that word in a minute. So it's referring to the Lord. The Lord's the one who we're going to stand before. He will determine our destiny is the idea. It's what you do about the Lord that will determine our destiny. Now, to fear here means to reverence, to be in awe of, is the idea. To hold the Lord in reverence. And so that's what he's saying. Hold the one who has the power of eternity in his hands. Hold him in reverence. Stand in awe of him. Don't be afraid of anybody else, but live in awe of the Lord. But on the heels of that, you think, like, whoa, that's strong. But now notice how it describes the one who holds our future. There are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God. The very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows. So while he says fear, be in awe of or reverence of the one who has your destiny in his hands, he turns right on and says, but don't fear in terms of the negative kind of fear, the Lord. Don't fear him in that way, because you're much more valuable than sparrows. And he knows the numbers of our head, he said. And so reverence him, but he says, but you don't have to be in the trembling kind of fear of him. Remember, you are valuable to him. The Lord is omniscient. He knows every detail about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, for some of us, that'd be easier than others. But he knows the number. You don't know the number of hairs on your head, do you? But he does. Now, think about that. It's a way of depicting the fact that he knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head, but not just the external. He knows the internal. He knows every thought, everything. He knows everything about you. How do you react to that? You go, oh man, I've had it. No. Keep in mind, that is true when he also says that he loves you. He knows you and still loves you. The amen is right. If that doesn't provoke a response of, whoa, God, you are so good. I'm giving you all of me. I'm following you. If that doesn't provoke some response of love in return, then we're missing something. So I encourage you to think about it. He knows you better than you know yourself, and yet loves you. Sent his son to die for you. Wants you to walk in fellowship with him. Amazing thing that God knows you and still loves you. And I look in the mirror and I go, Lord, are you sure? And he goes, yep. Verse 8. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Confess me before men, he said, I'll confess you before my Father. Deny me and I'll deny you. Who do you belong to? Who have you received? Is the idea. And that flows right into verse 10, where we come to the statement about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? God will forgive all other sins, but there is one sin that he cannot forgive. What is that? Your refusal to receive it. You see, the Holy Spirit's mission, if you will, the Holy Spirit is given to convict of sin, Scripture teaches, to show us our need for a Savior, and to draw us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's purpose is to show us our need and bring us to the Savior. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit means to reject the Holy Spirit's mission. It's to reject Jesus as Savior. And if you reject Jesus as Savior, then God, see, that's how you bring forgiveness into your life. And so, how can he forgive your refusal to receive the forgiveness? Forgiveness only has an impact, only has effect, is if you receive it. Somebody offers to pay something for you, it's only of value if you receive that. If they offer you a gift, it's only any good if you receive of it. And so if you refuse it, he can't overcome that. He's not going to make you spend eternity with him if you don't want it. If you don't want to have forgiveness of your sins, he's not going to make you receive that forgiveness. He's given you choice. So if you refuse to respond to the influence of the Holy Spirit, that conviction, that wooing, that drawing to Jesus, if you refuse to respond to that, then the only alternative is the judgment that that will bring upon you. You see, all sin will be judged. All sin will be paid for. What are you saying? Sin will be paid for in one of two ways. Either you'll let Jesus pay for it by what he did on the cross, or you'll pay for it, which means an eternity separate from God in hell. Either way, God doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't put it under the carpet. Either he pays for it, or you will pay for it. And you don't want to pay for it. Because again, that's an eternity separate from him. But the choice is ours. And God's loving admonition, choose wisely. Now, interesting in these verses we've been moving through here, talks about the Father who knows you, knows the hairs on your head, talks about Jesus confessing you. He says, if you confess me, I'll confess you before the holy angels of God. And he talks about the Holy Spirit and his role to bring us to Christ, and his role, it says here, to give you what to say when you need to say, when you stand before those who you have to answer to about him. He'll give you the words. And we saw that, of course, with the apostles and all as they went on into the book of Acts. We see that time and again. They're hauled before the courts and all, and God gives them the things to share at that time. What I'm saying is, right in these verses, we have the Trinity and all three aspects of the Trinity working on our behalf. The Father, it says, caring so much for you. Jesus confessing you before the angels of God, the Holy Spirit there to guide you and give you what to say. All three persons, if you will, the Godhead, actively working for our good. Who are we that God would even be mindful of us? And yet, we read these words. Awesome, awesome stuff. Verse 13, as we press on. Then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. As the Lord was sharing with them these awesome words of how the Holy Spirit works and Jesus, and confessing Jesus and all, it says, as this is going on, one from the crowd speaks up and has this request for Jesus. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. The Lord really doesn't deal with that. Indeed, he responds, says, Who am I? Who made me a divider or an arbitrator over you and these kinds of things? See, the Lord's going to address this man's focus on inheritance by going deeper, by not talking about things but attitudes. He says, Be careful. Be careful of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. What freedom there is if we could learn that and live in it. To not be caught up in this world's whole thing of more and more and more. How much trouble do we get ourselves in because we don't really live that out? How many people are in trouble credit-wise and everything else because they don't really believe that? They would agree with it, you know, they would nod, oh yes, that's true, but in reality we're caught up in our whole culture's thing of more and more and more. And the Lord says, be careful of being greedy and always having to have more, because life isn't about things. It's not about how much you can accumulate. And of course, this is the opposite of the way the world thinks. So realize, you will probably be in opposition to most people if you don't buy into the more and more and the advertising and all. But it's going to be one way or the other. Either you will have a life focused on things, or a life focused on a relationship with the Lord and your relationships with those around you. Are you going to use people or just use things and appreciate people. So after telling this principle, he tells the parable of this man who basically, the idea of the parable is about a man who believes the answer is having more. And he talks about, well, I have this and I have that and I think I'll build better, you know, bigger barns. And I have so much I don't know what to do with it, so I'll build bigger barns. Then I'll say, soul, take your ease. You got it made. Just coast. But notice through it all the self-focus, all the personal pronouns, I and my, as if it's, he did all this rather than just being realizing God has blessed him. See, this man was all about himself. If you want a sure formula for spiritual poverty, if you want to be poor in God's eyes, just be all about yourself. Worry about me, myself, and I. And you will be spiritually poor. Get your eyes off yourself and onto him. And watch. You'll begin to grow. You'll begin to experience that richness, that fullness that God wants for our lives with him. But the bottom line, he comes down to the end here, is so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. And so the idea of the parable here, of course, is what are you about? What do you look to be okay? Are you still buying into this world's whole thing if it's about things and what you own and having the biggest and the best this and that and keeping up with everybody? Or are you going to be rich towards God? If you will live for him, if you will live a surrendered life, a yielded life, a life sensitive to God, then you'll be rich towards him. I think it's an awesome thing that we get to. We don't have to live lives based on the crumbling things around us. But we can live lives based on eternal truth and principles and all that the Lord's about. Sometimes people ask, is this all there is? I look at this life, I look around, is this all there is? Well, God in his mercy and grace says, nope. This isn't all there is. Matter of fact, he's saying, don't even be about these things. Keep a light touch on this world. And live for him. Be rich in his things. Verse 22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. A long section, but we want to always read through the entire paragraphs to get the context. But what's the Lord encourage us now to make sure they don't get caught up in? He says, do not worry. Verse 22. Therefore, he starts his whole section, therefore I say to you, do not worry. Don't be overly anxious about it. Doesn't mean there's not a place for a certain amount of planning or, you know, you want to be good stewards and all, but don't be stressed out over these things. Don't be anxious about these things. Back in verse 7, he said, you are of more value. In verse 24, he says, how much more value are you than the birds? In verse 28, how much more will he clothe you, O you little faith? Always remember how God sees you. Valuable. Loved. What a neat term. What's he say? Little flock. You're his little flock. You're his sheep. You're loved. You're valued. He is going to take care of you. The focus in this passage is upon the Father's great care for those who are his. He's trying to get us not to be so anxious and stressed out, but instead to have faith. Now, that doesn't mean we do nothing. We have our part in this. We get up, we go about the labor he's given us and all. But because we're walking in him, he promises a fruit from our labors and all. And he'll meet needs, and he does take care of us. So he wants us to relax a little bit and enjoy the journey. He loves you, and he's committing himself to take care of you. And he said, how many here by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Has anybody here ever increased their height through worry? You know, you got up, I'm too short, I'm going to worry today and get about 6 more inches here. So you, all day long, you went and measured later. Did you really? I heard about a guy one time that he wanted to make it into the police department, and he was a little bit too short. And somebody else one time said, yeah, I read that story. I remember hearing that. And he went around and he spent all his time like banging his head. He took boards, trying to develop all these calluses. He wanted to gain the height so he could make it in. I don't know if he ever made it in, but a cubit, like length from there to there, and you're not going to add a cubit by worrying. You're not going to add anything. How many of you can do any of these things by worrying? He said, if you can't do the least, why do you worry about the others? Trust God in it is the calling. But notice, just as he ended the last time about being rich toward God, he ends this one saying, encourage them that, you know, have treasures in heaven. Store your riches up in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do we do this? How do I have riches? How am I rich towards God? And how do I have riches in heaven? Well, what does he say here? He says, first of all, seek the kingdom of God. Matthew says, seek first the kingdom of God, meaning top priority. Seek the kingdom of God. Have faith in God. Trust in God. He'll take care of the other things. Just put him first. First of all, receive of Christ. Then walk in him. Abide in him. Surrender to him. And you'll be rich in that fellowship with him. You'll be rich in the things of God. And how do I store up treasures in heaven? By investing in the eternal things. And yes, it even comes down to, what's he say? Using some of that hard-earned cash, you would call it. For God's purposes. Say, God, you blessed me. And even my time, my cash, my energy, it's all yours. And I want to invest in eternal things. Things that will go beyond this. And that's what he's calling you to do. And so there'll be fruit unto him. It'll give him glory as you use everything, as it's all fair game for him to use. Store up treasures in heaven. What a privilege that we can. You can invest in the kingdom of God financially, prayer, like I said, energy, time, your life, your whatever you have. Everything we have is his, and so we're just supposed to offer right back. Be good stewards of it. Say, Lord, use it for your glory and for the blessing of others. And if you do that, you'll have treasure, riches in heaven. And that will be where your heart is. Your heart will be in the things of God. You're investing in him because your heart's there. And where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where's your priority? Where's your priority based upon where you invest your time, your energy, your money, all those things? What does that say about where your priority is? Seek first the kingdom of God. Verse 35. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. By the way, we have a long section we're going to read here. Let's read through it, then we'll go back and cover some points. Let your waist be girded. In case I don't get back to that, they wore robes to gird yourself up. Where you'd pull up. You can't run in a robe. You can't do battle. You can't do a lot of work. So you'd pull up the robe and kind of tuck it in their belt, in a sash type of thing. Just kind of free up your legs to get busy. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. And you yourself be like men who wait for their master. When he returned from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if you should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. A long section, but let's think about it. Where's the focus? What's the basic gist of this passage? These are verses where the focus is what? On being ready. He likens how in those days weddings would occur and they would be into the night. Then here comes the master home with his bride, and the servants were to be waiting no matter when and be ready to open the door and let them in and have everything ready. And so he's using this example that they would understand their culture, driving home this point, be ready. And that's the flow of this whole paragraph, indeed not the whole chapter. Look at the whole chapter. What? He's saying, don't get encumbered with the cares of this world. Don't be a hypocrite. Be real. Put your treasures in heaven. That's where your heart's going to be. Do all these things. Be ready. We are to be living with one eye looking up, so to speak. We are to be as those who are waiting expectantly for the return of our master. What does verse 37 say? Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Will the Lord find you watching? We be caught up in worrying and stress. We be caught up in coveting and the affairs of this world. We be putting on an act. We being a hypocrite. The Lord says, blessed are those who the Lord, when he returns, will find you ready. Therefore, be ready. The goal of our lives daily should be ready. We should live throughout our days looking up, being aware that any moment we could be out of here. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be covetous. Don't be stressed out and worrying all the time is the warning. What should we be? Be ready. And those who live ready will find that, you know what? They do have a light touch on the things of this world. You'll find something, I don't want to be caught up in that stuff. I'm looking for my Lord. I ought to be about his business when he returns. I don't have time to worry about all this other stuff. I'm looking for Him. I don't have time to put on act or try to impress others. I want my Lord to find me ready. So when we live ready, we'll find ourselves meeting the others. When we do the others, we'll find ourselves being ready. Live each day as if this is your last opportunity to serve the Lord before He takes you home. Live it as if you might answer to Him at any moment, because one of these days you will. It will be that final day, one of these days. The Lord responds here, and the master's going to serve the servant. Now, that would have thrown him, because that never happened in their culture. But there's a wedding feast. There's the wedding feast up ahead for us, and we'll be the guest of honor. Well, he's the guest of honor, you know what I'm saying? We'll be there with him, and all. I'll just say, well, there's an awesome day in our future. We'll be home with him. And so he's moving through here. Be ready, be watching, be ready. And Peter goes, who are you talking to in all this? He says, well, blessed is that servant who's ready. When his master comes, find him ready. If you're a servant, he's your master. If the Lord's your master, be ready. What an awesome day there is in our future. Have you lost sight of it? What an awesome day when all of a sudden all this is left behind. Everything we saw was so important. Everything we thought was so important will be like, poof, gone, puff, and it's gone. And the things we're so stressed out will be in heaven, and we're going, now what was that I was worried about? Jesus is worth the wait. And when that time comes, everything is just lifted off and gone, and we'll be home. But then he moves through in verse 45. He says, but if that servant says in his heart, my master's delaying his coming. I'm going to speak now about growing complacent. About those servants who get to the place where they go, oh, you know, it hasn't happened yet. It's been so long. It's probably way out in the future, and I got lots of time. They think Jesus isn't going to come soon, and so they begin to become complacent. And there's a warning here about that. Don't get complacent about the Lord's return. You notice here how the attitude of the heart determines the behavior of the person? If we live knowing that the Lord can return any moment, then that will dictate a lot about what you do and don't do, won't it? But if you live in an attitude like He's not about to return, then you begin to slide, coast, get into things you shouldn't, neglect the things that you should be doing. The one who's complacent becomes apathetic, not really focusing on the things of God, slothful, putting off. What does our lifestyle say about how much we really believe that the Lord can return at any moment? Do you put off? Are you slothful in the things of God? Are you reckoning, oh, I've got all this time? Be careful. Before we move on, verse 48 is a key verse here. For everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required. God holds us responsible for what He's shown us, what He's given us. Not a salvation issue, but it is to be a good steward. We want to hear well done. We want our works to withstand that trying fire of our works. And he who had been given much, from him much will be required. Who here hasn't been given much? If you sit here saved, if you have eternal life, you've been given much. What are you doing with it? The very breath, a gift. What are you doing with it? All those things. We've heard. We know. What are we doing with it? Verse 49. I came to send fire on the earth, Jesus said. That's a term for judgment. And how I wish you were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with. And how distressed I am till it's accomplished. Remember, the cross is up ahead. He's got to go through that. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Jesus says, I've come to bring a fire. I mean, I've come to bring judgment. The idea is Jesus is the great dividing line for all people of all time. Either you know him or you don't. Either you are saved or you are not. There's no middle ground. And that fact that Jesus is the dividing line, what you do about Jesus determines eternity and everything else, that fact splits people, doesn't it? This is not a news flash. You know of families where there's believers in a family and then those who don't believe and the tension that can occur there. You know of friends that can become an issue, a point of discussion and all. And that's what he's saying here, that there is no middle ground. Either you are in Jesus or you aren't. Verse 54. Then he also said to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a shower is coming. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there'll be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Spoken to the multitudes, it says, spoken to us. Jesus began the chapter warning against hypocrisy. He warned about covetousness. There was the admonition not to worry, that instead we should store up treasures in heaven. Then he spoke of the blessings for those who the Lord finds ready when he comes. Blessings for the ones who have been good stewards of what they've been entrusted with. Warnings, admonitions throughout the chapter, but also mixed with it are these promises and blessings as he calls you a little flock and he thinks of you and he knows more about you than you do and still loves you and all those awesome some promises and blessings. He's getting down now to this point and he turns to the multitudes and says, you know, you guys, you can read the weather, but you can't tell the signs of the times. You say, oh, the wind's blowing, God, Santa Ana's coming in, it's going to be hot. Oh, clouds are coming in from the ocean. It's going to rain. And it does. And he goes, how is it you can discern that, but you didn't know your time? Now, speaking to them, they should have known. You see, prophecies were clear that the Messiah was coming. And he had now arrived. But they couldn't discern the times. From the prophecies, it told them. But they couldn't discern that time. They should have known it was a time of his coming. But just as it was true for them, so it's true for us. The next event due on the prophetic clock is the catching up, the rapture, the taking out of the church, the believers. But we're not told the day or the hour when that can occur. But just as they should have known, we also should know that it could occur any moment, and we need to be ready. The signs are ripe for the Lord's return. How is it you can tell the weather, but you can't tell the times? Be ready is his admonition. Again, how? First, you got to be in Jesus. Well, how does that occur? By asking him to get into you. Come into you to forgive your sins and give you eternal life. You must receive a Christ, and that will give you eternal life. But for believers, it's more than just being saved and going on the shelf. We want to hear, well done. We want to have those things we can offer to him for his glory. We want to see his work through us as well as in us. We want to be rich in the things of him by walking in him and fellowship with him. So how am I to be ready? By being real and not being a hypocrite. By not being covetous, by not worrying, but seeking first the kingdom of God, by being a good steward of God's blessings, by living looking up and looking for his soon return, living as if he could come any moment, because he could. Verse 57, yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. So he's saying, when it comes to worldly dealings, seek to work things out among yourself. The admonition idea here, it begins in verse 7. Why do you not judge what is right? But of course, on the spiritual level, when the day comes and you have to stand before him, there's only one plea. Do it now. Before you even stand there, do it now. Receive the one who is your advocate. Receive the one who will step forward and say, he or she is mine. Receive the one that is your plea. We have one plea before the Father, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing we can... But that's the one the Lord honors. That's the one the Father wants us to do. So important chapter about being ready, being rich, and beware. Let's stand. Do you need prayer tonight? There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They'd count it a privilege to pray with you and for you. We're going to close in a song of worship together. As Alan and Betty Lou come up to close us out, we encourage you, just may this be a week where he finds us walking in fellowship with him, being rich in his things, not being tied up in the things of this world, but may he find us ready, watching, serving, available, abiding in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we even get to. Thank you for loving us like this. Thank you for loving us so much that you would warn us. They'd show us the way to store up treasure in heaven, the ways to be rich toward you even now, the ways not to get caught up in things, that life's not about that, that we don't have to worry, that instead we should have faith and trust, and you're worthy of being trusted. So, Lord, thank you. May you find us just tracking with you now and always. In Jesus' name, amen.